Morning. How you guys doing? Got to get my specs on because when you get to be 39, you have to wear these things. Right, Bob? Good morning, everybody, again. You know what? I'm really sad to see Fred and Rosanna go. These guys are the real deal. They really are. And they just really are kingdom people. And you know what? We're losing a great couple, but someone else is gaining Amen. A great couple. Yeah. You know, so, you know, God bless you guys. Yeah, this is the fourth installment that Mario began on the five freedoms. You know, when we talk about freedoms, we're not talking about, five cliches to get us by for the next week or the next 5 weeks or the next 5 years. You know, the Lord really laid it on Mario's heart because the fact is, if the Spirit has set us free, then we're free indeed. Let me say that again. If the Spirit has set you free, then you are free indeed. No matter what we go through, and sometimes it is difficult to go through things, is it not? We're still, it doesn't change what God says. It didn't change anything. You know what changed? We changed. But His Word doesn't change. And you know, the word anxiety, how can we be free from anxiety? Let's just think about that for a moment. I'm not asking for a response. Let's just think about that. Has anyone ever been anxious for something? Have you ever worried about something? You know, I was going to start off a little different than what I'm asking even right now, but I felt yesterday as I was preparing, as I was just kind of like going through it one more time, I just felt kind of a little subtle check in my spirit to go a little bit differently. But here's the thing. Anxiety is a normal human emotion that everyone experiences at one time or another. You ever think about that? It's just a human thing. We go through these things. Many people feel anxious, worried, or nervous when faced with, you know, problems such at work. You have a work issue. Or you ever get on a plane and you're at, you know, 30,000 feet and it shakes a little? And you know that there's nothing you can do? I don't like when the planes come in for landing. That really bothers me. It's when it hits that ground, it's like, I don't know what's going on. I'm totally not in control, you know, with it. Some of us get really anxious about world events that are unfolding before our very eyes right now. Some of us are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, and we even got through today. So C.S. Lewis said that some people feel guilty about their anxieties and regard them as a defect of faith. I don't agree at all. They are afflictions, not sins. That's what C.S. Lewis said. Many of our anxieties and our emotions that we go through sometimes are afflictions, but it doesn't mean that they're sinful. Let me explain a little further. But what happens when our anxieties or worries begin to afflict us? What happens when it goes beyond normal to abnormal and even sinful? Did you know there's such a thing that can go beyond normal to abnormal and even carry it to a sinful sort of stage? What happens when that happens? What happens when we can't even get out of bed? You know that one? Where you're just like really in that high place, and then the next day you're in a low place. What happened between yesterday and today? Statistics, and this is really good and really important to what I want to say right now. Statistics shows that there are more people addicted to anxiety than to all other addictions combined. All other addictions combined. Hear what I'm saying right now. If, and I just want to touch on this just a little bit, if you are taking medication for anxiety or depression, anything of that nature, I am not telling you to get off of that. That's between you, the Lord, and your doctor. Okay? Hear me right now. I'm not saying that right now. I'm just trying to point out what God has to say about it and how we can really benefit from it. Not only are there more people addicted to it, 1 in 8 children and adolescents are affected by anxiety each year. Furthermore, 40 million adults are diagnosed with anxiety in any given year. This is in our country alone. It's an epidemic. It really is. It's an epidemic. And I remember when I was just, you know, 7, 8 years old, 9 years old, I had the two of the most dysfunctional parents. They were really dysfunctional. One was very controlling. One was trying to control because her life, her innocence was taken from her when she was just a little child. That's my role models. That's what I grew up in. And thank God, you know, you hear me talk about maybe surfing now and then just as, you know, maybe a reference or something funny or a joke. But thank God that the Lord gave me that sport, because that kept me from, I think, going in a dangerous direction. I really do. Because when I was 7, 8 years old, I had to see a psychiatrist once a week, because I couldn't deal with the stress and the anxiety and the worrying that my, because of what my parents were going through. It so affected me. I couldn't think. I couldn't do my schoolwork. But thank God that the Lord gave me an outlet, you know, such as the sport of surfing, that I was able to do that. And that kept me on a straight and fine line. Right? They didn't take medication for anxiety back then. They didn't do that kind of stuff. In all actuality, my parents should have been with the psychiatrist and not me. You know, that's what should have happened. So as believers, what are counterproductive steps that we can take? What kind of choices can we take that will help alleviate anxiety or worrying and ultimately free us from it? You know, we can be free from this stuff. Even though it's a human, it's you know, a human emotion, being anxiety or worrying or something of that nature. When it goes beyond abnormal, like I said, there are choices we can make to combat this and put us back on the right track. Did you know that? There really is. If you're here today and you're suffering, you know, with anxiety and worrying, I understand what you're going through. I really do. I've gone through things. I've been dialoguing with Lori for the last 3 months about this. And I've told her stories that there are times when I'm screaming inside, just screaming inside the things that I'm going through. But then I stop and I make that choice. Wait a minute. I got to make a choice here. Am I going to choose to go down that road, or am I going to choose to do what God tells me to do? And here's one of the things I want to talk about today. And hear these words. If you can remember anything, you walk out these doors, remember these four words. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. When you're going through times, when I'm going through times, stress, anxiety, worrying, you're not thinking you're going to make it another day, remember that the Lord is near. Say it with me. The Lord is near. He really is near. It's the key to freedom from anxiety, because through the Holy Spirit, we can bring our frets and worries to God through prayer, petition, thanksgiving, which produces a transcending peace that mounts a garrison around our hearts and our minds, allowing us to live anxious-free lives. Why? Because the Lord is near. In fact, that's the text for today that I want to look at. And let's read that text together. Well, I'll read it. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a powerful statement. Look what it says again. The Lord is near. Take just a second here. The Lord is near. You mean He's near when I'm going through those hard trials? Yes, He is. You mean He's near when I'm not going through a trial? Yes, He is. You mean He's near when I'm having a really bad day at work? Yes, He is. You mean He's near when my wife and I aren't seeing eye to eye? And I know that never happens, right? Right? The Lord is near. So the context of what Paul is saying here is Paul is in Rome. And get this, Paul is in Rome. He's in chains. He's got guards on either side of him, chained, for the defense of the gospel. And he's writing to his joyful and beloved but suffering church in Philippi, a church he founded in his second on a second missionary journey. And by the way, that church was birthed out of him and Silas being in prison. I don't know if you remember that in Acts 16. They were in prison. They were singing a few hymns. Holy Spirit shows up. The shackles fall off. The prisoners are hearing what's going on. The Philippian jailer wants to just, you know, commit Harry Carey and do himself in. Paul says, hey, we're all here. And he ended up getting saved. And that's what led to that church. Pretty powerful. Really powerful. He's reminding his listeners about God's nearness and follows with exhortation that believers should not be fearful, anxious, or wavering. There is no greater source of spiritual stability and freedom than the confidence that the Lord is near. There isn't any. So, what does it mean? Let's go into this a little further. What does it mean the Lord is near? What is the Lord is near? There's been some debate over the scripture passages as to what exactly what Paul is referring to. Does he intend to conclude that precedes or introduce what follows? And in other words, let your gentleness, in the preceding statement, it says, let your gentleness be known to all, the Lord is near. Or is it, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing? I think it's both. I think you can attribute that to both. And the text can lean either way on that. The important thing is the Lord is near. That's the important thing. It's important to understand this because our theology might be really, really good Monday through Saturday. We might be really sailing high, right? You know that one where we're doing really good? But what happens Monday through Saturday when we get a little trauma in our life going? What happens when we hit the skids and spin out? You know, suddenly nearness begins to feel like nowhere near. You know that one? Yeah. God, where are you? Has anyone ever asked that question, God, where are you? Or am I the only guy? No. A few things. You know, it's like, God, where are you? You said this and you said that. Suddenly, worry and anxiety begin to settle in and they have the run of the mill. Wait a minute. Monday, I was flying high. Tuesday, I was doing good. Wednesday, I got a little bit lower. Thursday, when I should be really gearing up for the weekend. And then comes Sunday, it's like, what happened? Anxiety, it just takes over on us. What do we do when that happens? I'll tell you what we do. We go into His presence. Yeah. We come into His presence. You don't understand, Jim. I got this. I've had this for so long. I don't understand what you're going through. No, I don't. But I can understand a little bit what anxiety and worrying means. You know, we see everybody on Sunday mornings. We put on our happy faces. You know, everything's going good. But we don't really know what goes on from week to week. I'm going to be honest with you. I have my struggles in anxiety and worrying. That's the absolute truth. And I'm not ashamed to admit it because I know that when I get in those places, I have nowhere else to turn but God. What am I going to do? Fall back on my own stuff? That's not going to work. We're not going to get anywhere with that. I won't get anywhere with that. I think the key word here to understand the passage of what we just read is seen in the word near. The Lord is near. The Lord who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, saving, intercessor, great God, high priest, who's done everything once and for all, is near. He's near to each one of us right now. Oh, I don't see Him anywhere. Through His Holy Spirit, He's near. It says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You can be, I want to include myself in this. We can be as close to God as we want to be. But it's a choice. We've got to make the choice. Sometimes we get in those places, I was talking to Lori about it, she was talking to me about this, is sometimes we're like a record. Remember the old LP records, right? You know, the whole music's on that record, right? And it's going along. You're just really, oh, I love this part of the record, you know, the song. And all of a sudden, it hits that little scratch in the record. And you get stuck in that groove and hit that skip part. You know what I mean? It's kind of, our lives are like that. We get in where we're really smoking, you know, doing good, having a really good time. All of a sudden, we hit the skids right in that spot again, right? And then it's like, what does God do when we draw in there? He picks it up and moves it on. And then we enjoy the rest of the journey. At the same time, Gordon Fee had this to say. He said, the visitation of God through the Spirit establishes believers as a thoroughly eschatological people. In other words, an end-time people who live in the life of the future in the presence as they await the consummation. So what am I saying right here? Is not only the Lord is near right now, but He's near in the sense that He's coming back soon. Through the Spirit, when we pray for someone and someone gets healed, the future of what we're going to be experiencing forever has just broken into our now. That's what I'm saying about the nearness of God. That He's near now, but He's near in the sense that He's coming back. And remember, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. You know, to the Lord, there is no time frame. There is no spatial establishment for the Lord here. Now, Paul also said in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is near in His appearing, as I just said a few moments ago. He's here through His Spirit now, through His presence, but He's near in the sense that He's coming back soon. I don't know about you, but I like that idea, that He's coming back soon. And you know, we hear that all the time. But the truth is, He's coming back soon. Because God isn't bound by time. We're bound by time. And that's something we have to understand, that God's nearness isn't something that He's bound by. We're bound by it. Where were you, God, when I called upon you? You weren't there. I'm right alongside you. Just not the way you'd like it to happen. I know you know that one. I know that one. So the Greek word for near is angus. I'm not talking about a steak here. It's angus. Near in space, and it means near in time. Near in space, near in time. This is really important. See, I can say the pulpit is near by way of illustration. The pulpit is really near. My wife is really near to me. Right? Space-wise. We're all in this building space-wise. But it can be a spatial word. It can be a time word in a sense like, hey, I'll be seeing you guys next Sunday. That means time-wise, does it not? Or, hey, I got to get up tomorrow and go to work. Tomorrow mean the next 24 hours. It depends on how you interpret the text. But either way you interpret the text, the fact is that God is near. This is really, really critical when we go through those anxiety spells, when we go through times when we're worrying, that we can call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I know You're near. And it does something. It comes inside of us. You know, it can be a chronological word. It all depends on the interpretation, like I said, within the context of the verse, what Paul is saying. The Lord is near. In time, you mean soon He's coming, soon He'll be here. He could have certainly had this in mind, but I think, again, there's room for both interpretations. See, the fact is that God is totally independent of time and space. He's omnipresence. He can be everywhere at any given place, at any given time, just not bound by it, which is phenomenal, which gives me hope, which gives us hope, because the fact is we're human, and God is not. So we can call upon Him in times of trouble and say, Lord, I got this issue. I'm suffering. I can't get out of bed with this issue. How near is God? Let's look at some scriptures. How near is God? God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. What does ever-present mean? Ever-present? If that scripture isn't real, then what are we doing here? He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. We sing it about during Christmas time. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. Say it. He's with us. Let us therefore draw near with confidence in the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What has God done for us? What has He done for us? Sometimes we need to rediscover the simple truth about God. Remember when we got saved? Maybe you didn't have that panoramic explosion in the heavens, you know, of getting saved and stuff like that. But the fact is, He saved us. Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have our access to the Father by one, or through the Spirit." We all have the same access to the same God who is near, through the Holy Spirit. Again, Gordon Fee said this in his commentary in the Philippians. He says, "On the whole, it seems like this is primarily intended as the last in series of end-time words to his suffering congregation, again reminding them of their future despite present difficulties. Thus, it is a word of encouragement, and it is a word of affirmation." He's affirming his congregation. He's encouraging them and saying, "Look, I know you're going through stuff. Hold on. God is near. Let's hold on to the truth of the gospel, what it says, that the Lord is near." Amen? You know, so if the Lord is near, both now and to come, as we've been talking about, what are we not to do? What shouldn't we do? Well, the New Living Translation says, "Don't worry about anything." Look at that. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious for nothing. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It really, really is hard. But as I said a few minutes ago, where else do we turn? What do we do? And we're not just supposed to gut it out. Hope I can just make it to the next week and the next week or the next day. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do exactly that. Not worry about anything. How in the world do we not worry about anything? This scripture right here is not a suggestion. It's a command. Number one, it's a command. "Well, I don't like being bossed around by God." Well, if we don't want to see that as a grace statement, which is what it is, then it is going to be difficult to get out of bed every day. It is going to be difficult to get up on Monday morning, which cometh soon, you know, and go, "Oh, I got to go to work again. I don't like working with that guy. I don't like my boss." I can say that because I am the boss. When it comes to worrying over troubles and problems we face in this life, God has one word to say in this scripture: don't. Don't. It's not only a command to obey, it's a caution to observe. Nowhere does the Bible ever attempt to downplay the reality and existence of problems. So, if we're going through those times, you know, we are on medication, or we are going through, you know, chemo or whatever the case might be, you know what? God never downplays that we may go through these things. He doesn't say, "Pull up your bootstraps and walk on, dude." He doesn't say, He understands what we're going through. He really, really does. That is a comfort. He really, really does understand what we're going through. And not only that, He said this In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. And not only that, he says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, as it says in Philippians 1:29. Oh, thank you, Lord, for giving me that gift. It's been granted to me. Thank you so much, God. I'm really enjoying this. But not only that, but Paul says this afterwards, and it's not in the notes. He says, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul was going through struggles. He was chained. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to be axed, have an axe, you know, cut off his head or whatever the case might be. He didn't think he had some anxieties to worry about. He really did have some anxieties and worrying to go about. But the thing is God understands it. At the same time, God has granted us. And I still can't understand, get this wrapped around my head. He granted us, as it says in here, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Thank you, Lord. What does that do to us? It draws us closer to God. That's what it does. What is worry? The word refers to a troubled state of mind resulting from concern about current or potential difficulties. You ever worry about something and it never happens? You know that one, don't you? It comes from an old English word that means to strangle. That's what this word means. It was used to refer to the practice of wolves killing sheep by biting them around the neck, thus strangling their prey to death. This is literally what being anxious and worrying can do to our lives. It will strangle you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Worry will choke the life right out of us. This is what happens. Now, my mother has been in a nursing and rehabilitation center for the last 2 or 3 years, and she suffers from stage 4 emphysema. And she's now at the point where sometimes she wakes up and she can't breathe, even with oxygen. Literally, she's being strangled. Wakes up, she can't breathe, and because of the condition that she goes through, she's on antidepressant. Anxiety, you know. And she called me up a couple weeks ago and said, I almost called you. She says, because I couldn't breathe one morning. I couldn't breathe. And I think about this, and I think about many of us who suffer in this condition. We've got to pray into it. What else are we going to do? What else can we do? No, I don't know what you're going through in the sense, you know, how deep it is. No, I don't even know how deep it is with my mother. Trying what she can just to breathe every day. Charles Spurgeon said that our anxieties does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Look at that. It's not going to change tomorrow. Tomorrow will be coming, but only empties today of its strengths. I know one lady that says, you know, I always worry when I'm feeling good because I don't know when I'm going to be coming off that good time. Enjoy the good time. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that's exactly, you know, what it says in Matthew 6:34, what Jesus says. He said, do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxiety of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. We got enough troubles today, don't we? Yeah. I got troubles. We got troubles. You know that song? When we worry, we basically are taking matters into our own hands and have crossed the threshold of ceasing trust in the Lord and his ability to act and heal us. Take it on. I can gut it out myself. As I said, you know, a little while ago, I was screaming inside. And at one time, I think I said to Lori, I think I'm stressed and I don't know it. I think I'm going through an anxiety spell. I don't even know it. You know, because I was just like inside. I was just like, you know, screaming inside. Why should we not worry? Again, we're commanded not to. Trials will come. It says this in 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Don't be surprised. As though something strange were happening to you. I love this scripture. The word strange means as if we were taken, it was foreign or it's alien to us. As if we didn't understand language. It's like if you go into another country and you're English speaking and you go into a Spanish nation, you can't speak Spanish. It's like it's foreign to you. That's kind of what's going on right now. As if something foreign were happening to you. You know what? He's warned us beforehand. He's telling us these things are going to happen. Isn't it great? Think, it's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. But listen to this. God knows what's facing us and he cares for us, does he not? It says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's been granted on our behalf to suffer for Christ. Well, why don't we turn the table and cast all of our anxiety back on him? Well, right? I don't want to bother God. He's busy. The fact is, the Bible tells us to do this. And if we're not to be anxious for nothing, then what can we do? What is the antidote? What is the prescription? If we're not to be anxious about anything. Well, the next verse in Philippians 4, 5, and 6 here says, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. You see how kind of simple it is? But it isn't simple because we have to make a choice. Right then and now, pray about everything. What does that mean, pray about everything? In all the details and circumstances of life, in all the details and circumstances of life, sometimes we don't really get into the details. The fact is, we're to pray. I mean, I might think that these details aren't significant. But to God, they're huge. In every detail of life, people that are getting married, you know, the details that go through, you know, a wedding preparation. There's a lot of detail in that. You know, God cares about that. Right down to the last detail. You need a new car? What color do you want that car? What kind of car do you want? Because your other car is broken down. I need a new car. Well, what kind of car do you need? Do you want a Mazda? Or do you want a Volkswagen Vanagon? Which is what I'd take over Mazda any day. But what I'm trying to get at is pray exactly what it is that you feel like God's putting in your heart to pray for. In the message, In the scripture about praying about everything, it says, let petition, praise, and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Let petition and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. I think sometimes we're almost afraid to ask God for things. I know I've been kind of gun shy at it. I'll be honest, sometimes it's like, I don't want to bother God. He's got bigger problems than mine. But he really does care about our problems. When Paul talks about praying, he uses three words in this verse to convey his meaning. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Now, as I said earlier, it's entirely normal to be anxious. Christ was anxious in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to use this passage as a great illustration and phenomenal role model. When we come into those places when we're really going, we're really in our downtime. You know what I mean by downtime? Yeah. Are you guys hearing this? Yeah? Okay, good. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is in the Message, Matthew 26:36-41, listen to the wording of this. He says, taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he plunged into an agonizing sorrow. Then he said, this sorrow is crushing my life out. Stay here and keep vigil with me. Going a little further ahead, he fell on his face praying, my Father, is there any way to get me out of this? You don't think our Lord was going through it? When he came back, he found me sleeping. He said to Peter, can't you stick it out with me a single hour? Stay alert, be in prayer so that you don't wander into temptation without even knowing you're in danger. There's a part of you that is eager, ready for anything, God, but there's another part that's as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. The minute we take our foot off the accelerator pedal is when things can certainly spiral downward. The momentum. Even Jesus, and he was human. He's both human and both God, agonizing because he knew what he was about to apprehend. Something we will never apprehend. Praise God. Rick Warren said, the more you pray, the less you panic. The more you worship, the less you worry. You'll feel more patient and less pressured. The more you pray, the less you panic. As I said, that the momentum, that accelerator momentum. The more you worship, the less you worry. I know that when I get into a place of worship with the Lord, and I know many of you can probably identify with this, everything else just seems to kind of go by the wayside, does it not? Because suddenly, it's not about you or me. Suddenly, my focus is on the Lord. Our focus is on the Lord. The word petition means this word refers to an earnest sharing of our burdens or an expression of need. It speaks not of flippant prayer, but of prayers that arise out of the heart. Fervent prayer about needs of the soul is in view here. Jesus is our role model. He said during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. And he was heard. The Lord is near. He was heard. Because of his reverent submission, the author of Hebrews says, our Lord prayed with vehement cries. Tears shed. I don't know about you, but loud cries? Jesus? Yeah. We're to do the same thing. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. In your heart right now, just say it. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thanksgiving. Paul's own life was accentuated by thanksgiving, and he could not imagine Christian life that was not a constant outpouring of gratitude to God. The way to diffuse worry and anxiety is being thankful. He brings me up short on that all the time. My wife I'm talking about. You just got to be thankful. I don't want to be thankful. Let me go through it. She goes, no, you have to be thankful. Okay, I'll be thankful. And she's right. Thankful releases a torrent of God's presence. It just liberates us. It frees us from anxiety. It frees us. And you know, not only that, it's the absolute basic posture of believers and the context for petitioning God. It's the absolute posture of humility. What did Paul and Silas do? I said this a little earlier, when they were in prison, when they were in the stocks, in the dungeon. Do you know that scripture in Acts 16? What did they do? They started worshiping. You know, when I think about worrying and anxiety, for some reason, the movie Moonstruck comes to mind with Cher, Nicolas Cage. I don't think I've ever watched the thing through, but there's just one scene in it that reminds me of this, is when she slaps him across the face and says, "Snap out of it!" And sometimes when I get into those places, I feel like the Holy Spirit says, "Snap out of it! I'm near! It's the best case you got." Amen? What were they doing? They were singing and worshiping the Lord. And what happened? The chains fall off. That is incredible. And that can happen to us as well. When we get into those places and we're really having a difficult time, we can begin to worship and we can watch those shackles in our life fall off as well. They will happen. These things will get released. Do you believe that? I believe it. I really do believe this. When I got saved, I bought into this. Hook, line, sinker. I bought into this because I realized the grace of our God. Just me personally speaking, I realized what God did for me. Have I beaten anxiety or worry? No, I have not. But I know who my advocate is that I can go to and helps me through it. And he helps us through it. This is liberating. This is freedom. So how do we keep anxiety at bay and even defeat it? Because if we don't, listen what Gordon Fee says about Romans 1:21. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Lack of gratitude, believe it or not, is the first step to idolatry. This is important. Because if we don't turn to the Lord and know that the Lord is near, we'll turn to something else. And the alternative is not good. It's not good. It never is good. We'll shrink back. We'll pull back. You know, we'll isolate ourselves. And the next you know, we're doing things we're not supposed to do. Has anyone ever been in that place? I know I have, plenty of times. So Paul exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 18. He says this is what we're to do. We're to rejoice always. That means when it's not going good and when it's going good. We're to pray without ceasing. That means don't stop praying. Remember, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Give thanks in all circumstances. Good times, the bad times. And if you ever want to know what the will of God is for our lives, your life, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What happens when we do this? And here's the promise. When we do this, we make that resolute choice to say, enough is enough. I'm not going down this path anymore. And if you do go down the path, then you can get back up and know that the Lord is near. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is a promise. Amen? Amen? That is a promise. That's what it says. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That means it goes beyond our own understanding and comprehension of things. It means that little human mind, you know, God overwhelms that with his peace in our heart. Notice how Paul deliberately conjoins the peace of God with the exhortation to pray in trusting submission with thanksgiving, and thus offers God's alternative to anxiety. Alternative to anxiety. And how does he accomplish this? Well, as I just said, he promises peace. And what is peace? Peace is tranquility of the soul. It's the absence of worry. It's exactly the opposite. When we make that choice and say, I choose God right now, I choose that the Lord is near, his peace comes in and changes the moment. Boom. Just like that. It's a peace that transcends all human understanding. It's a state of being where you are calm in the heart and mind, despite the fact that turmoil and strife are raging all around us and raging inside of us. Remember I said earlier, I'm screaming inside, Lord. Yep, but there's this peace that supersedes everything. Why? Because we've made a choice to say, the Lord is near, and I'm pressing into that. It's a calm in the heart that exists when there's a lot of month at the end of the money. You know that one. It's a calm that dwells when you're left out on some dark desert highway, broken down in the middle of God knows where. And I know this firsthand. And I'm going to share something right here about this. 3 months ago, I went out west to pick up a nice rust-free Vanagon, VW Vanagon, for my business. Because they hold a lot of cargo, a lot of material. They're super comfortable, and I just didn't want a rust bucket. So that's what I did. I went out there. I purchased one. I got it all ready to go, more than I wanted to see ready to go. I put some finances into it that were very trying at the time. I got the thing going. Ran absolutely beautiful. I got on the road because I had an appointment to be back here in the state because I had work lined up, and I only had a few days at the time because of everything that had been going on. I started on my journey. 2.5 hours into the journey, I blew a tire. Got the tire fixed. Got back on the road. 2.5 hours later down the road, I blew another tire. Moral of the story is replace your tires, right? Yeah. You know? So I had to get towed 60 or 70 miles. I was in the middle of nowhere. They couldn't even find me for 4 hours. They say, where are you? I said, I got a GPS. Can't you find me? You know, I mean, this went on for 4 hours. I finally got towed to another facility some 60 or 70 miles away. Ended up spending the night in my van, which is not a big deal. Then got another tire put on, got on my way the next day. And I remember praying to the Lord, say, Lord, if you don't want me to go any further with this, if you don't think this thing's going to make it, then please let me know, like, now, you know. I got 45 minutes. This is between Los Angeles and Kingman, Arizona. This is like a 32-hour ordeal, and I've only gone like 250, 300 miles, right? So I finally get back on the road again. I get 45 minutes into it, and I hear this noise just boom. I go, oh, there goes the motor. That's what I'm thinking, right? And so I pull over the side of the road. I'm 2 feet away from truckers and cars doing 80 miles an hour. Just a couple miles outside Kingman, Arizona on Route 66. Yeah. Right? At least I was on Route 66 now. Right? And I'm calling up AAA for the fourth time. By now they know me on a first name basis, you know. And I tell them where I'm at, and I got to get taken into a garage. So I'm waiting in the meantime. It's only like 5 miles away from the exit where I need to go. And I'm sitting in the car. All of a sudden, this lady pulls up behind me. It's 103 degrees out. I'm sunburned. My feet are cracking dry. They still are. And she gets out of the car, opens up the hood of her car, takes her battery terminals, unfastens them, takes them off. She walks over to me, and I said, excuse me. I said, can I help you with something? And she goes, they're after me. You might be thinking, what's this have to do with, you know, the peace of God? Because after 4 breakdowns, I'm screaming inside. At the same time, I felt a very calm, you know, to pray. Anyways, this lady goes, they're after me. And I said, who's after you? She says, they're all after me. And I'm going, what's going on here, Lord? Lord, is this you or is this the Twilight Zone, you know? And so I said, who's after you? She says, the government's after me. I said, why is the government after you? Because they want to take my car back. A 2000 Ford Windstar van they want? I said, come on, lady. That's what I was saying. She goes, no, they're after me. They really are. They're trying to get me and confiscate my stuff. And just as she says that, this black crow comes flying over us. And she goes like this. Yes, my pretty. I love you too. I'm going, this is not funny. This is true. I'm not making this up. And I'm thinking, okay, I'll go to plan B and talk to her about the Lord, you know. And meanwhile, I'm just like thirsty, just dying of thirst. I have water, but I just can't keep enough down. I'm burning up. There's cars going, you know, 2 feet, you know, to my west of me. And I said, well, let's talk about the Lord. What do you think about the Lord? Oh, he's everywhere. He's in the bushes. He's in the mountains. He was in the bird that just went by. And she's just going into this whole rift. And I'm thinking, okay, lady. You know, and she goes, oh, wait a minute. And she goes back to her car and brings her dog out. Now, again, the trucks are like right here. You know, enough room for my van and I'm right here. She brings out this little wiener dog. Dog lovers, animal lovers, please give me a little bit of break here. She brings out this dog, and this dog looks at me and goes, and all I wanted to do was grab the dog and just give it a push that way at the time. I mean, I was so like, oh, my God, I cannot believe this is happening to me. And that was only a little bit of what happened on this job. I'm only giving you a little bit of it. So I said, well, I got to check to see where my tow truck is. She looks at me and goes, they're not coming for you. What? What happens when you're stranded on a dark desert highway or out in the middle of nowhere and you got like little inkly demons just like going, you know, hey, they're not coming again. Nobody knows where you're at. What do you do in that situation? Right? And you got a dog barking at you and you just want that thing to go like take a walk into the road. The fact is that we got to trust him in everything. At that point, I literally made a choice. I said, man, Lord, if this is your way of a good joke or a bad joke, I'm going to trust you on it, right? And so I just got back in my van. I didn't like the idea of being in there because the cars were so close. And I just prayed. And, you know, the people that I'd contacted said, well, we're closing at noontime. It was 11:30 when I called. They didn't get there till like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I finally get over there. And they did fix my van, got me back on the road again in 2 hours, which I turned around, went back to California without a problem. But the fact that remains is that I literally made a choice. Am I going to get upset and strangle this lady, you know, on Route 66? Hey, that'd be a good one, huh? You know, or am I going to just trust the Lord that he's in this? Because I prayed, I said, Lord, can you just find someone that I can get this thing into and get it fixed? And he did. It was incredible. And it wasn't just an okay job. It was a thorough job. And they said, hey, your car's good to go. In fact, I think you could probably drive across country. At that time, I said, I don't want to go cross country. And I just turned around, went back to San Diego, got on a plane, and came home. See, the thing is good story, isn't it? But it is a true story. And it just illustrates the point that, you know, we can be in those places where it's like so trying. And yours are different. I know they are. But we can make that choice to just, the Lord is right here with me on Route 66. It's 103 degrees out. He said this, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. It's a peace of divine origin, one of many of his attributes. It's a peace that can't be disrupted by problems, disturbances, or difficulties of life. It is a peace that cannot waver, that cannot be shaken, and that cannot be destroyed. Amen. It just can't. Not only is that peace a promise, he preserves that peace in us. It says we are told that God's peace will keep our hearts and minds. That's his promise. He'll keep our hearts and minds. The heart he is referring to is the seat of emotions. It's where everything, it's where everything comes out of. The heart is the place from which our feelings come. In Proverbs 4:23, in the Living Bible, it says, above all else, guard your affections. Guard it. Why? For they influence everything else in your life. Everything. Paul, what is Paul referring there? He's referring to the place where we do, you know, our thinking, our inward thinking, and the feelings that rise up in our heart when certain things or anxiety or worrying, you know, worrying come up. Furthermore, Paul encourages us to do what Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Take the word in. Take who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. The word keep means to stand guard over. He will keep our hearts and mind. He will stand guard over us. Again, as I said earlier, when Paul wrote this letter, he had Roman guards on both sides of him. They were standing guard over him. This is what happens when we turn to the Lord who is near, pray, give thanks. His peace overshadows us, it overcomes us, and it's like there are guards over our hearts and mind to keep us from going down that road of anxiety and worry. That's what happens. It's true, it's in the Word, and it will happen. You believe it?
Yes.
And this poem that I want to read, it kind of puts everything in perspective. It says this, fierce passions discompose the mind as tempests vex the sea, but calm content and peace we find when, Lord, we turn to Thee. That might be a great song, huh, guys? When, Lord, we turn to Thee. Kind of sums up everything I've been talking about. Let me bring an application, and we're gonna close here. Philippians 4:8-9 says this, finally, brothers, here's what we can think about, guys. Whatever's true. Whenever you hear someone say, whatever, this is the true, whatever. Whatever's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about it. In those times when we're going through anxiety, in times when we're worrying about things that probably will never happen, or even may happen, let's think about these things. Whatever you've learned or received or have heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. This is a promise. Let's stand.